Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege, the honor of being in your presence. That we're here purely by your mercy. We do not deserve to be here, but you, through your Son Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, have given us access to the throne of grace. And so now, O Lord, we come to you and we ask humbly, we ask boldly, that you would speak to us, minister to us, love us in the ways that you know we need to be loved and ministered and spoken to this morning. May it all be for your glory and our good, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have come here today on this first Sunday of Epiphany, the baptism of our Lord, and we have the immense privilege, as I said, of witnessing three baptisms in just a few minutes. So what we want to do this morning as we come to the Word of God is look at Jesus' baptism and what it tells us about our baptism. And more than that, what it tells us about living the baptized life. Because we all need to be reminded of the life that we are called to as baptized followers of Jesus. And to be reminded that baptism can and should be the defining role of the Christian life, the defining purpose of the Christian life. Because a baptized life is an abundant life. It's the life that Jesus promised us, that he has come to bring life and life to the fullest. It's a glorious life, a life of love and hope and adventure and purpose. All of this we find in our baptisms. And recalling the grace we have received in baptism that Jesus has done for us. So I want to make just three points today out of our text in Luke chapter 3. And I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to this event of Jesus' baptism in Luke 3. But I want to make three points out of our text. That the baptized life is a life where Jesus is Lord. A baptized life is a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a life that's grounded in our identity given to us by the Father. So you hear the Trinitarian language in that. Jesus is Lord. We're filled with the Spirit. We're given an identity by the Father. All of this is what defines our baptized life. So if you have your Bibles open, we're in Luke chapter 3. Our passage starts in verse 15. But I want to just focus on two verses here in our text to draw out these three points. Verse 16 and then verse 22. But first, we are in this period of John the Baptist. Our passage last week at the beginning of chapter 3 talks about how he is the one who has come to prepare the way of the Lord. He is administering this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's a booming ministry. One of the other gospels says that all of Israel has come out to him. We're told in our passage that all the people were baptized by him. So he's got this incredible ministry that all of Israel's flocking to him and coming to him, hearing his teaching and receiving this baptism. And the people are starting to wonder, is this the one? Is this our guy? Is this the Christ, the promised one, the one that God has sent to save the world and to redeem Israel? People are asking this because of the fruitfulness of his ministry. But John is very quick to say, no. No, 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 it's not me. He is the one who has come to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way and make the path straight for the Christ who is coming. John knows his purpose, what he's there for, and out of that purpose comes this humility where he's always pointing toward Christ. John knows who he is. He knows what he's there for, to point people toward Jesus and prepare the way for him. So when the people are wondering, are you the Christ? He says, no. But one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John is saying, one who is mightier than I is coming. Now, John, we are told elsewhere, is the greatest man in the world. He is the holiest man in the world, the greatest under the old covenant system. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus himself is testifying that there is no one on earth, there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. More holy, more aligned with God's purposes, more faithful to what God has called him to. There's never been anyone else better than John. But John knows and declares that he is not worthy even to untie the strap of Jesus' sandals, that task that's reserved for the lowest of the low servants. Because Jesus is so much greater, so much mightier than even the greatest man who ever lived. You and I, compared to John, are nothing. We are sinners who struggle to follow God and be faithful. John is holy in his way. Next to him, we are as nothing. John, next to Jesus, is as nothing. He is the lowest of the low servants because Jesus is so much greater than we can comprehend. Jesus is so much mightier than we even have language for, than we have the capacity to wrap our heads around. And it's so easy for many of us to lose sight of this. We try to contain Jesus in our nice little box where we can understand him, where we can control him, where we can use him to suit our agendas. And Jesus is a part of our life that we can pull out when we want, and then we can put him back when we don't feel like we need him. But the real Jesus will not allow for this. The Jesus who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, who is so much mightier than us, is not content to be compartmentalized away as part of our lives. Because we who are baptized into someone who is so much mightier than ourselves, so much greater than we can ever strive to be. And so we are in his hands, in the hands of one who is mightier than ourselves. And he is not part of our life. We are a part of his life. And I believe that new life begins for us when we realize that Jesus is not just a part of our life, but that we are a part of his life. It's all about him and our part in his story, not his part in our story. Because when you are baptized, you have been given this gift of new life. And you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your sins are forgiven and you are redeemed, and now you owe your allegiance to Jesus as Savior and Lord. This is the baptized life, one that belongs to Jesus, the one who is so much mightier than ourselves. And this pushes back against so many of our natural inclinations, doesn't it? We like it when Jesus fits nicely into our lives, when we can call upon him when we need it and use him when we need him. If he's mightier than I, it's as if he's the genie who is mighty, but who has to be a servant to the one who makes the wishes. But genie Jesus doesn't exist. The real Jesus will not assent to that. When we like to believe that we are the main character of the story, the one around whom all of life revolves, but the baptized life reminds us that we are baptized into the one who holds the universe together, the one who is mightier than we can ever comprehend, that he is the main character. He is the hero of the story, and we're part of his story. He's not just a part of our story. This is why Jesus is not content to just be part of our lives. He must be Lord of all of our lives. To say, Jesus is Lord. And more than that, Jesus is my Lord. That is the central confession of the baptized life, to say, he is in charge, I am not. He is the master, I am the servant. I am wrapped up in his story and what he is doing in this world, and let me play my part faithfully. So that's the first thing, is that Jesus is Lord, and he is the one who is mightier than we are. Look over at verse 22. When Jesus is baptized by John, we're told the heavens are open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We see here the heavens are open, and the whole of the Trinity is present here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the one God centered around Jesus in this moment, because all of the purposes of God are being worked out in him. The Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form, we're told, as a dove. And Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, as Peter said in Acts 10. Now, we who know our Bibles and know our theology know that the Holy Spirit was already with Jesus, already in him. Since his conception, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary to bring into birth, into conception, this miraculous virgin birth. So Jesus has always had the Spirit, but here we have this special anointing, this visible anointing in this moment that empowered Jesus and his ministry moving forward. Jesus was constantly filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. And in that abiding presence, Jesus lived and ministered and acted and rebuked and spoke and loved and glorified his Father. Jesus lived a life that was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so, it is his delight to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, as John testifies. He is the one who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. In our baptism, we too are filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit who longs to lead us into all truth, to guide us in the baptized life, to work out the purposes of God in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, God with us, to empower us to live a life of faith and hope and love, the baptized life that glorifies Jesus in all things. Do you know the Holy Spirit in your life if you are baptized? Maybe that's not something you've experienced or experienced regularly in your Christian life. But all of us can ask Jesus, the one who baptizes us, to release more of the Holy Spirit in us, to teach us how to yield to the Spirit more and more, so that our lives are marked and defined by being filled with the Holy Spirit, abiding in him, empowered by him, as Jesus was. Because if you are a baptized believer in Jesus, you have access to the fullness of this Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. To the same measure as Jesus did, you and I have access to the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus shows us, that the baptized life is one that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so third point is, as the Spirit fills him, Jesus and all of the witnesses around him hear this voice from heaven. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' identity is affirmed here. So there's no confusion and no doubt. This is the Son of God Most High. That God sent his own Son, his only begotten Son, to carry out his purposes, to save the world through faith in Jesus. We hear in this declaration echoes of Isaiah 42, our Old Testament passage. "This is my servant, my chosen one, in whom is all my delight. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So the Father is affirming in all of this, in the presence of many witnesses, as he fills Jesus with the Holy Spirit, he secures him, deeply roots him in this identity. And Jesus is secure in his identity as the Son of God, and out of that security, he launches this ministry to fulfill the purposes of God for his life and for the world. So we who are baptized into Jesus and by Jesus have been given a secure identity out of which we too can live into the purposes of God in our lives. Because in our baptism, we're baptized into Christ, we're united with Christ, and so we bear this same identity. You are my beloved daughter, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. God speaks this truth over you, gives you this identity. And you and I never need to doubt who we are or what we are here for, because heaven has spoken this over you. The God who speaks reality into being, he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He speaks over you and says, "You are my son. You are my daughter, and all my pleasure is in you." He speaks reality into being, and you can know that it is true. You can rest in that truth that you are beloved, that you are a son or a daughter of the Most High. And that is what so many of us deeply long for, to know with assurance, with truth, that we are beloved, that we are accepted and delighted in. This identity that we grasp onto and seek in so many different ways, using so many different means to try to grasp onto an identity that will empower us and satisfy us. And in our age of identity politics and identity confusion, it's so easy to remake yourself into whatever identity you wish, simply by stating, "This is so, this is how I feel, so this is who I am now. I have changed myself. The world says you can do this whenever you want." But only the one who made you has the authority to remake you. And this is the identity that the one who is the grounding of all reality speaks over you. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing else in the world that we need other than this. There is nothing else in the world that can satisfy us like this. Let this be enough for us. To be told, "You are my beloved. You are my child. In you is all the pleasure of God. He delights in you." Can this be enough for us? Because the identity of the baptized life, this is a gift that's been given to us. An identity just handed to us that we don't need to search for or grasp for or strive for. An identity given to us as a gift that will deeply root and ground our lives in who we are, because we know whose we are. That we belong to the Lord, our Savior. We've been gifted this identity out of which we can then live with purpose and joy and hope and love. So the baptized life is one that is grounded in this identity as the beloved son or daughter of God. So our baptism, following on Jesus' baptism, is that sacrament, that mystery by which we are united with Christ, we are filled with the Spirit, and we're gifted this new identity by the Father. Baptism is where we are brought into the covenant family of God, the church, the bride of Christ. And all these things are why baptism is called a new birth. why it is a death and resurrection, going down into the water, being raised up as one made clean, made new, made a son or daughter. Baptism is that new life, that new creation, where the old has gone and the new has come to us. And let this be what grounds and defines our life. No matter if you're being baptized today, if you were baptized 60 years ago or more, your baptism defines you. Your baptism shapes you and makes you what you are. A beloved son or daughter, one who is filled with the Spirit, one who claims Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the baptized life for each and every one of us, to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I am part of his story. He's not a part of mine. He is the Lord, and I am not. It is a baptized life is one that is filled with the Spirit, the love of God poured into our hearts, as Romans 5 says, the power and presence of God with us each and every day. And it's a life that is a secure identity as the beloved, that you are a son or a daughter. You are beloved. That the glory of heaven has spoken that truth over you, and it can never be taken away from you. So as we come to bear witness in a few minutes to the glory of baptism with Allison and Paisley and Edward, my prayer is that all of us will recall our own baptisms and will give thanks to the Lord for that grace that's been poured out upon us, and to be renewed in our zeal to live as what we are. Beloved sons and daughters who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who glorify Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this great gift. Thank you for your grace that is poured out to us far more than we ever deserve, far more than we can ever earn. Lord, we give you praise and thanks because you are so good to us and so kind that you call us your beloved, that you wash away our sins and make us new, that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you bring us into the full life of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that that would be impressed on each and every one of our hearts anew today. We pray that as we bear witness to your glory and your grace being poured out upon Allison and Paisley and Edward, that we would know your Holy Spirit moving in this place this morning, and that we would rejoice and give you thanks and give you all the glory. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.